appreciate what we've heard this morning. That virtue, Ken said it is courage and moral excellence. So as we gain this courage, we get closer to the Lord, walking closer to Him, being more like Him. You know, it's a process, isn't it? And here lately, I've had some things to say about encouraging. You know, to encourage means to add courage. Sometimes we don't have somebody around to encourage us. Kenneth talked about being in a place where, you know, couldn't call on parents, but you could call upon the Lord. And we always have that. David one time found himself where, you know, they went out to battle and the enemy came in behind and burned the city and carried away the women and children, and the people wanted to stone David. Remember what it says about David? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes we have to do that. But you know what? This is a great help right here. This right here will help us encourage ourselves in the Lord. You know, with regard to courage, John says in 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. So the more we, you know, God's love for us can't be any better. I mean, you'll never improve on the love of God. But we can certainly grow in our knowledge and our appreciation of the love that God has given us. And we can certainly grow in our ability to reflect, to show that love to others. And what happens when we're showing love to others? You know, the Lord told us what that looks like. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What does that look like? Well, you look like a disciple of Jesus when you're showing love to others. Now, I said perfect love casts out fear. When we're talking about this virtue, the more love we have, then the more willing we are, the more courage we're going to have to be faithful to God. Okay? Sister Nancy, can I share your frog story? Sister Nancy hates frogs. I'm sorry. You know, that's just a fact of life. But I witnessed a miracle the other day. You know, if you're like our house, and in our neck of the woods, we got a lot of frogs outside the doors. And every now and then, one of those things gets inside. We have it. You probably do, too. Well, one got inside Sister Dolores' house the other day, and I saw Nancy take a something and capture that thing and throw it outside. Now, she has grown. But I'm telling you something, she only did that because she loves her mama. Listen, perfect love, now that's amusing, but listen, that's the principle. Perfect love, perfect being mature, growing in it, more complete, perfect love casts out fear. When we love God like we should, we don't care what the world thinks. We'll serve Him anyway. And that's what following Him is all about. All right? So perfect love casts out. So the more we are reminded and the more we remind ourselves of God's love for us. And I'm going to tell you something. It's tremendous. You know that. John said, behold, what manner of love. I preached that somewhere. I don't know if it's here or somewhere else. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons. What manner of love is that that God has for us? It's unconditional. It's everlasting. It's just greater than anything that we can ever do. That's the kind of love he has for us. And so we, the more we learn about it and the more we appreciate that he had that love for us. And he has that love for us. Now, I understand why he loves you. But when I know, as I know who I am and what I am, it's just amazing to me that God could love a sinner like me. I didn't say one of those sort of sinners. I mean a sinner. Now, if you've noticed your calendar lately, September, what was it, 26th, if you noticed your phone or some of the printed calendars, you probably saw that it said Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, what's that? It's one of them holidays. Okay, well, it happens to be a Jewish holiday. It's the Jewish New Year. Okay, this year, now it's lunar, so it's not on the same day every year. So it's based on the moon, and so it varies a little bit, but it's this time of year. All right, Rosh Hashanah. It's the Jewish New Year. It's they start over with their year. Okay, that time of year. And that's Bible. Okay? Bible. The Lord told them when their new year would start. 10 days later, October the 5th, this year, there's something called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. You know what that is? I know you do because I've preached it several times. You got to know. Yom Kippur. The day of atonement. Even today, and I used to have to travel around the country and train people, and I had to go to Elizabeth, New Jersey one time to a Jewish nursing home. And I happened to be there on Yom Kippur. And I mean, that place was almost empty. Because Orthodox Jews still observe these holidays. And that's their highest day of the year. And when you understand what it represents, you understand that why they would regard that as their highest day of the year. And they're not supposed to do any work that day. That's why there wasn't too many people at work that day. Okay? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Okay? You know, it was interesting. I checked a few sources, kind of like Brother Kenneth with his dictionaries. I checked a few sources to find out how that's being defined nowadays. You know, I know what it says in the Bible, okay? But, you know, there's a lot of things that's not quite what it used to be. So nowadays, and this was according to a CBS News or something like some piece that they printed. So you got to take that with a grain of salt. But they said it was the Jewish high day. And I may not get all this right, but exactly the words they use. But anyway, the Jewish high day, where from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, they're supposed to look inwardly. A time of retrospection, a time of examination of themselves, a time of recognizing their misgivings, sins that they've committed. And as they deeply feel the weight of that, they receive atonement. Is that all there is to it? Just feel sorry and you're okay? I mean, that's the way the world, you know, mega churches, you know, just confess, you know, that you know, done whatever in the past and we're okay for the future. No, it's more to it. It's a whole lot more to it than that. Okay? Granted, in the Old Testament, they were to search themselves. They were to afflict themselves. They were to consider the sins that they've committed. But there was something else going on during that time. On the Day of Atonement, and you'll find the record of this back in Leviticus chapter 16. I don't have time to read the chapter, but sometime later, not now. I need your attention right now. But in Leviticus 16, we find that we have the description of what was to be done on the Day of Atonement. So and that's what I want to contrast here. What the world says about what this was all about, the world just simply says it was time of introspection, a time of maybe repentance and starting out the new year with a fresh slate. And that's all they want to say about it. But in the Old Testament, yes, they were to do that introspection. They were to consider the sins that they committed. And they were to try to do better the next year. They were to, as a matter of conscience, have a fresh start. But on that same time, that day, there was a high priest. And that high priest was doing exactly what God said that he should do that day. And that was the only day out of the year that the high priest could go behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. Now, he went back there more than once on that day, but that was the only day in the year he could go behind the veil. And not without blood. And now we're getting to what's really important, the blood. There's a lot of people in our culture today don't want to hear about the blood. They won't talk about the blood. Some have even taken all the hymns out of their hymn book that mentions the blood. Well, what do you got if you don't have the blood? You don't have redemption. You don't have forgiveness of sins. Okay? You might have a good feeling about yourself, but you don't have the substance of what it is that gives us the good feeling about what Christ has done for us. So while the people were to be examining themselves, and while they were to be afflicting themselves on that day, and while they were not to do any servile work, bless your hearts, that high priest was going about doing what the Father sent him, what God had said to do. And that reminds us that Jesus said, Jesus is our high priest, by the way. And the book of Hebrews is all about what we have today is far better than what they had in the Old Testament. And just chapter after chapter after chapter, that's kind of the theme, that what we have is better. And it tells us about our great high priest. You know, they had a great high priest. As a matter of fact, it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Our great high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But the reason that's worded with that double negative there is that they didn't have a high priest who could be touched with the feelings of their infirmities. They had a high priest and all he could do was go about the service of the work. They might have some idea about what was going on in people's lives, but they weren't physically touched with the feelings of their infirmities. But we do have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he has given us his spirit, and by spirit we communicate with him, and he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So while the Old Testament Israel, while they were afflicting themselves and going through that day of atonement. The high priest was going about doing what he was supposed to do. And didn't we hear Jesus say, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so that great high, that the high priest in the Old Testament, he was going about doing what he had to do. And that was that, first of all, he had to go and make an offering for his own sins. He had to take a bullock and kill it. And by the way, he was dressed in the linen garments. You know, not the gorgeous robe and those kinds of things, but the linen, the clean, white linen. When he was doing this work on that Day of Atonement, he was on that, in that clean, white linen. Doesn't that represent to us the righteousness of our great high priest, the spotless Lamb of God? Yes. So he was in that linen. He was in the linen breeches, the coat, the linen girdle, the belt that wrapped around the coat. He had that linen mitre on. But it was all the clean white linen. And don't you know that that got dirty as he had to slay the bullock, and as they would slay the lamb. But bless your hearts, he did the work God gave him to do. And so it was the first to offer for his own sins. So he would slay the bullock. He would take that blood and go behind the veil and sprinkle it upon the altar. And it was very specific about how he had to go about that, 7 times. Then he came out. And then they had 2 goats. And they would cast lots so that to decide. 1 goat would be slain, and his blood would be carried behind the veil, and that blood would be sprinkled upon the altar for the sins of the people. And there was another goat then when he came out. The high priest then would take his hands, and I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version of this, the short version. But the high priest would then come out, and he would take his hands and place them upon the other goat, which was known as the scapegoat, who was left alive, and he would confess the sins of all the people. And after that, that goat would then be, and that so ceremonially, the sins of all of those people was transferred to that goat. And then that goat was led out into a land not inhabited by the hand of a fit man. And he would be released. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but you read Jewish history, and the way they went about practicing this is that they had towers all along where that man would lead the goat out and release it into a land not inhabited, but then word would be given back from one tower to the next until it came into the camp, and there would be 1 word, gone. Gone. And the message is their sins that had been transferred to the goat, and the goat let out, and the message was their sins were gone. Ceremonially, that's what God gave his people to ease their conscience about their sin for another year. Because this had to be done over and over and over, because it really never took away sin. But bless your hearts, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, when he did the work the Father sent him to do as our great high priest, bless your hearts, he did exactly. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so when Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist, do you remember what John said? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that world, you understand, is the world of his people. Just like it was back in the Old Testament, the sins of all of Israel were confessed upon that goat, and that goat was let out, and they would say, gone. their sins, the sins of Israel. Not all the nations round about them, but the sins of God's people. And so it's the same world in John 1:29 when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." It's the world of God's people, the world for whom Jesus died. He taketh away. The translators, if you've got a Bible that has notes, the translators for the King James said that instead of taketh away, it could also meant beareth away. And think about the Old Testament. Think about the Day of Atonement. Think about that second, the scapegoat, when he bore away, when those sins were transferred to him ceremonially, and that he was led away. That goat bore their sins away from them. And bless your hearts, did not our Lord Jesus Christ bear our sins to the tree? Peter said. We also find Paul writing to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, when he says, "He hath made him," that is, God hath made his son, "he hath made him to be sin for us." Our sins were laid upon him. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus had no sin about him. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Had no sin about him. But God the Father hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. You see what's happening here? Ceremonially, those sins were transferred to that goat. But literally, when Jesus died for our sins, he was made to be sin for us. Our sins were placed upon him, and he literally, actually, he finished that work of redemption. Our sins were placed upon him. He was made to be sin for us. He was our substitute. And our sins were laid upon him. He was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That didn't last for just a year. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." By one offering. All right, so when he shed his precious blood, bless your hearts, he literally, and Hebrews chapter 10 begins by talking about how that neither by the blood of goats and calves, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It literally didn't happen, but ceremonially, it was what God gave them to represent what Christ would do when he came into this world. He was made to be sin for us. Do you appreciate that this morning? Is that worth saying, "Lord, thank you for suffering, for dying, for redeeming me from sin"? If that doesn't apply to you, do you know what's going to happen? Someday we're going to die. And instead of going to heaven, if that what Jesus did on the cross, if that doesn't apply to us, when we breathe out our last, we will go to hell, the grave, awaiting the time that all that are in the graves shall be gathered up and cast into the lake of fire to burn forever. That's the only alternative. There's no halfway. There's no second chance. There's nothing like that. Either Jesus died for your sins, or there is no sacrifice for your sins. Is that something to be thankful for? Is that something to love him for? The great love that he had for us, that he was willing to come into this world and suffer and die. And the suffering. Just think about the suffering that he endured for us. I don't like to think about the fact that he had to do it, but I do rejoice in the fact that he did that for his people. that he suffered and died to redeem us because he loved us that much. And the reason that he came and suffered and died for us is because, like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. What world? The world of his people. The world Jesus came to save. All right? God so loved the world that he gave. What if he, and bear with me a little bit, but what if he just offered Jesus? What if he just offered it? And it's up to you, sinner. It's up to you. You know, it's your choice. Well, you might as well be like one of the Israelites that all they had to do was just feel sorry for their sins, but that's it. No, it's not your choice. It's what God has done for us. While the people were afflicting themselves, God sent his high priest, or God had purposed and directed that the high priest would be taking that blood behind the veil and sprinkling it upon the altar. And bless your hearts, Jesus had to shed his precious blood to save us from our sins. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away or beareth away the sin of the world. Oh, as we think about what Jesus has done for us. See, the more we understand, like Brother Kenneth was saying, that add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, the more we understand, the more we know, the more we remember what a sinner we are, the more thankful we are that he loved us enough to save us from our sins, the more love we feel toward him, and the more faithful we will be. Where do you get that, preacher? How do you make that connection? Well, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it's Galatians 5, 6. Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. Now, I've told you many times that word worketh there means that the energy of our faith is love. So if we're not feeling much love, guess what? We don't have a very strong faith. The more we're feeling his love for us, the more we understand about the love that he has for us, the more energized will be our faith so that we can have the courage to be faithful to him. Right? That's why in the ship, he said to the disciples, you know, the disciples had a lot to learn, by the way. I would like to think that I would have said, just calm down. He's got this under control. You know, if I'd have been one of them, I'd love to have said that. We don't know what we would say. But knowing what we know today, could we say that? Knowing what we know today, the knowledge we have, the knowledge of his love, the knowledge of his power, the knowledge of his ability to calm the storm, can't we say today, we're not in the ship, but can't we say today they should have just calmed down because he had this. He was in control. But I believe that it was significant that he laid down on a pillow and went to sleep. Just to let them see. They had no strength. He brought them to the place where he showed them they had no strength to save themselves. No ability. Was that mean? No. They needed to know that. Guess what? So do we. So do we. There's just some ways that's the only way we're going to learn things. And so, the more love that we see that he has for us, the more that we feel that love, the more we exercise that love in sharing it to others. You know, that's how you grow in love. Give it away. Give it away. Because the more you give away, the more you're going to have in God's economy, as far as love is concerned. That's how you increase the love, right? And with that, you energize your faith. And with that, we're able to take a stand. We're able to stand for what's right. We're able to do those things which are pleasing to him. It's all connected. That's why we have to keep reading the word. Because it's a little here, a little there. Didn't we hear that yesterday? Here a little, there a little. Isaiah says, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. In our culture today, we want the short version so we can go ahead and get it all so that we, you know, but you don't grow that way. You forget it more easily. That's why it took 3.5 years. The Lord took 3.5 years in training those men. And guess what? Even after his resurrection, when he was about to go back to heaven, they said, Lord, would you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still had a lot to learn. And guess what? So do we. But guess what? It's in the book. It's in the book. All those times that we have recorded of his marvelous displays, of his power, of his wisdom, of his love, of his compassion. I love reading in Luke. When you read those miracles that Jesus performed in the book of Luke, quite often Luke will point out the fact that he had compassion on them, and that's why he did it. He has compassion for us. That's why he's long-suffering with us. That's why he's merciful to us. That's why he's so patient and kind with us. He loves us so much. And the more we can learn about his love, and the more we exercise that love toward others, the better able we'll be to love. That's one of the prayers. One of the little things that I've added to my prayers in recent years is, Lord, teach me how to love you more. Teach me how to love you more. I think that's a worthy goal. You know, I'm standing before a people that knows wonderfully how to love one another. And I thank that. I thank you for that. And I'm thankful to God that we have that knowledge. But Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, exhorting them to grow, even though they were showing that love, he was exhorting them to grow, show it even more and more. That is God's will for us in this life, is to grow in our ability to show his love to others. Didn't he summarize the whole law in that? To love God, love one another. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Yeah. So loving God. So that Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Next time you see it, maybe you'll remember what it is. And to realize that even though nowadays some people like to think it's just a matter of those people feeling sorry for themselves or feeling the weight of their sins and receiving atonement because of what they did. No, it's not what we've done. It's what God has done for us. In all those years when they observed the Day of Atonement, there was that high priest going in, taking that blood behind the veil, sprinkling the altar, coming out, confessing the sins on the head of that goat, releasing that goat. And all it took all of that to represent to us what Jesus did for us on the cross. I tell you, what he did is so much beyond what we can imagine when you make the comparison of what they did in the Old Testament and what Jesus did, yes, like the book of Hebrews says, it's far better. It's far better because it was a perfect sacrifice. It's far better because as the children were takers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God became man to save his people from their sins. He did it. And bless your hearts, not only did he do it by shedding his precious blood, but because God was satisfied with what he did, God raised him from the dead. So bless your hearts, just like that goat that bore their sins away, the goat was still alive. Bless your hearts, our Savior. Now one goat had to die to shed his blood for the blood to be sprinkled. But Jesus died and rose again, and he's alive forevermore. And bless your hearts, when he takes us to heaven, we'll see the one that loved us and gave himself for us. And we'll be able to praise him and to be with him in all eternity. Because what he did forever. Neither by the, Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our sins are gone. Amen. Because of Jesus. No other. No other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. May God help each one of us to love him more each day we live than we did the day before. If we can grow in our love for him, bless your hearts, we'll look more like a disciple. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying there's room for improvement. We can grow. We can be more like him. Now that's something that gives us plenty to do from now till he comes again. We'll never reach that level of perfection in this life. But bless your hearts, we've been made accepted in the beloved. He did it for us. May God help us to thank him and praise him every day we live because our sins are gone. May God bless you is our prayer.